sometimes missions trips. But here's the problem. They find that very few repeat their commitment the next year. Or do they actually ever sign up for long-term service? You know, my father-in-law, Shari's dad, he's currently the director of ATJB Global. And every once in a while, we chat about, you know, what's happening in his ministry there. And he says to me every time that it's getting harder and harder to find committed young people to go on long-term missions. Most, maybe at most, want to do a year or two, and that's about it. Nobody wants to do the long haul of 15, 20, or 30 years. I think my father-in-law is celebrating something like 30 years now in ministry. You know, the reason why this is happening, apparently, is because Christians or believers or the young people today or just general Christians in general, they view short-term missions trips as just another experience of the faith. It's the lure of adventure. It's the been there, done that, got the t-shirt. It's the God should be happy that I've committed X amount of time to missions and now I can go and do whatever it is that I want to do. And so what's happening is that the work of missions is in danger of being another aspect of Christianity that is succumbing to the influence of a consumer culture. And this really got me thinking. Excuse me. Is this really what God envisioned for us when He invited us to be a part of His mission to redeem His creation? Should we stop viewing missions as something that we do, but to instead view missions as something that says of who we are? You know, said another way, do we want to be a church, a people of God who do missions? Or do we want to be a missional church, a missional people of God? Now, you may or may not have heard of this term missional before. It's actually become quite the buzzword among Christian circles and especially among, you know, church growth experts. You know, it's something like words like synergy. I have no idea what synergy means, but apparently that's a buzzword. Win-win. You know, when I was at IKEA for a while, that's what they kept saying. Yeah, it's a win-win situation. There's a win for us and there's a win for you. Okay. And then here's a new one I just discovered. Greenwashing. Do you know what greenwashing is? Does anybody know what greenwashing is? Greenwashing is when a business tries to basically convert their business practices along greener principles. A lot of people are jumping onto the environmental greenwashing bandwagon. Well, just like that, you know, missional is a new word to describe actually a very old principle. It's an old value. In fact, I would say it's one of the original core values of the early church. To be missional is to be upwardly focused on God in worship that is passionate. To be inwardly focused on community among believers that is demonstrated in relationships of love and compassion. And to be outwardly focused on the world that does not yet know God. And I would say that by this definition, that we at Pacific Grace here could probably say that yes, we are missional Christians. We are missional disciples. We attend church regularly. We even tithe regularly. We attend fellowships and small groups regularly. And we are involved in the work of missions. But here's the question I have today. There's a question that I've been asking myself. Does my life and does our church really reflect God's missional heart? I want to share this little descriptor here today of some of the major challenges for churches. And one of those challenges is how to change from being a commuter church to a commuter church. And I'm just going to read here what I've written here. We are having some churches now that they're trying to change from a commuter church to a community church. And the reason they're doing this is because they're seeking to be ambassadors of reconciliation to their neighborhoods. And how did a community church become a commuter church in the first place? You see, this is what happens. The reality is over time, when a church that began as a community church faces movement of its members to outside the immediate vicinity of the church. It concentrates all its efforts on keeping the commuters by putting more energy into the quality of its preaching, its worship, and programming. Its subtle shift in focus moves a church away from kingdom ministry to consumer ministry. The church becomes more and more distant from the realities of its neighborhood or local community, and the community or neighborhood perceives the church as uncaring and distant. Those in the neighborhood often become cynical about the church and its ability to show the love of Christ in a tangible way. Has this happened to us here at Pacific Grace? Have we allowed this to happen to us at Pacific Grace? Are we willing to accept that this is the way that it is and it should be and always will be? Are we satisfied that this is truly what God has called us to as His missional disciples? Do we want to be missional disciples? Is this what being a missional disciple is all about, or being a missional church? You know, this last week I was here with Ian and we were opening up the church again for the community kitchen group that comes in on Thursday mornings. And they use our kitchen to basically have a time where this group can make a meal together, and then they have fellowship together. And this is a group that's made up of mostly Latin American ladies and their children. And it's a great time. It's a really awesome time to come and just share and talk with them. And I think it's a good step that we as a church have stepped in the direction where we're willing to open up our church to other groups in the community. But also that same morning, there were a couple of youngsters standing outside under the awning because they were trying to stay dry from the rain. And you know, partly I went up to talk to them because I knew that the ladies were getting a little nervous about the group. And so I went up and I said hi and things like that. And started just having a little chat with them, just, you know, trying to be friendly and all. You know, and I realized among the group there were two guys and a gal. And the gal, you know, was a young teenage girl. And I started thinking to myself, my gosh, there's a young teenage girl here hanging out with these two guys. It looks like they're homeless. You know, I'm thinking, man, there's got to be a parent out there missing their daughter or their son. And I feel like, my gosh, why is it that I feel so distant? You know, my office is on, our church office is on Venables over there, and I feel so distant from the realities of the church. And I ask myself, is that what we want to be? Do we want to be distant? Do we want to keep the community at bay? To be separated? Is that what God has called us to be, called us to do? I don't think this is acceptable to God. I don't think this is His idea of what being missional is all about. You know, listen to what Paul has to say here as God's reconciliation work through Jesus, through Christ, and our mission and our ministry of reconciliation in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself. Hear that. That this is from God who transforms us, who reconciles us to Himself through Christ, and then gave us, His people, His disciples, the ministry of reconciliation. And God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed us, again, listen to this, He has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I don't think I have to explain that very well. These are the words of God Himself through the Apostle Paul. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We are to be the righteousness of God. Do you hear this? You know, the work of missions is to use one's talents and abilities to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ in a relevant way. But being missional is about incorporating God's mission to all aspects of our lives and organizing our activities, our church, our ministries to reflect the Word, which is Jesus. Everything that we do, everything we should be doing, is to reflect Jesus. And this is what Jesus was trying to get across to his disciples in our key text today, in John chapter 4, verse 27 and 38. It says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' And leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' And then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and one another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Just to give you a quick summary here. Jesus is heading back north again towards the region of Galilee. To get there, he and his disciples go through the region of Samaria rather than by bypassing it. They stop at a town named Sychar. And it's here that Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And during the encounter, Jesus overcomes the woman's indifference, her materialism, her selfishness, her moral shortcomings, her religious prejudice and ignorance, through a conversation that results in transformation and an active faith. At this point in the story, Jesus' disciples return from purchasing food and find Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. They ignore her and they focus their attention on Jesus, who discloses his mission and of his desire that his disciples should share in it, despite their being bound by routine and convention. So starting here in verse 27, what do missional disciples look like? Now, what is Jesus teaching us today of what it means to be a missional disciple? And the first thing is, missional disciples set aside their prejudices. If you read the text again, if you look at it, it says, when the disciples came back to Jesus, it says that they were surprised. But it goes on to say that no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Obviously in reference to the Samaritan woman. And the reason they were surprised is because in the custom of the day, Jews did not associate with Samaritans and men, especially rabbis, did not talk to women. But here's the other part that intrigues me. This is the fact that John emphasizes their lack of inquiry leads me to suggest that they were actually ignoring her. They did not acknowledge her presence because of the inherent prejudices that they had been brought up with. You know, and honestly, I think we can relate a little bit with this Samaritan woman. Have we not at times been ignored to not have our presence acknowledged because of what other people have thought about us, how they have their prejudices against us? And frankly, I ask you, does it not hurt? Is it not demeaning? As Christ's disciples, we must be people who embrace rather than exclude. And this means honestly dealing with some of the prejudices in our lives. And honestly, we have lots of prejudices. We are prejudiced against people who have a different skin color, who speak a different language, who live a different culture, who live a different lifestyle that is different from ours. These are the prejudices that we are faced with. But this is not God's way. Because God is not prejudiced against us. Amen? Come on. God is not prejudiced against us. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. Continuing on with verse 28, missional disciples set aside their personal agendas and adopt God's agenda. It's about submission. It's talking about surrendering. You know, in this verse, the Samaritan woman leaves her water jar. And you have to remember why she was at Jacob's well in the first place. She was there at noon after all the women had gone to get her water ration for the day so that she can do cooking, she can do some cleaning. But after she encounters Jesus, her purpose, the reason she was there, has changed. She's not so much more focused on getting the water anymore. She's now changed her focus on telling people about her encounter with Jesus, who could be the Messiah. You know, this aspect of missional discipleship is an obstacle for us. As I said a couple of weeks ago, we are conditioned to look out for ourselves, to strive for personal success. We've been taught and we teach our children to get a good education so that they can get good. They can get good jobs. So they can earn lots of money. So they can buy more. And that's not from me. That's from Dr. Compolo. You know, being a disciple is to let go of our personal agendas and get on with God's agenda. But this is only possible when we have the right perspective. And this leads us to verse 31 to 33, where Jesus instructs his disciples to gain a new perspective on what God's work is. Excuse me. We know from verse 8 in the same chapter, disciples left to go and buy food. And they returned with the food. But Jesus was not interested. Instead, he tells them about food that they know nothing about. You know, if I was one of the disciples, if you were one of the disciples that day, would you be ticked off? I mean, you've just gone off. You spend a couple of hours trying to buy some food for your master with what limited money that you had. And you come back, you offer it to him, and he goes, you know what, he's not interested. And you think to yourself, how ungrateful could you be? You know, and what's this thing about, you're talking about other food. You know, did you happen to have a snack pack in your shawl or something that I didn't know about? And it's interesting to me that Jesus uses food to talk about refocusing our priorities. You know, the food here represents more than the bread or the meat or the fish that the disciples brought. You know, what does food represent for us today? Food, at its physical level, represents survival. We need food to survive. Gives us energy so we can move and do things. At its mental level, it represents sustenance, that filling, that we're able to, you know, the food gives us pleasure. At the heart level, it represents fulfillment. So Jesus is saying that what sustains him, what energizes him, what satisfies him, what gives him meaning, what fulfills him, gives him purpose, is doing the will of the Father. And in this particular instance, the will of the Father is for him to be the sacrificial lamb that redeems all of humanity. I ask us today, what food are we consuming that sustains us, that gives us meaning, that gives us true purpose today? Is this the food that you are consuming? Or is it the pursuit of money, power, achievement, recognition, status, degrees? Are these the food that we consume? Now, would we rather withdraw to our own pursuits or to engage in God's pursuits? Were you saying to yourself, why? Why should I give up my pursuits of these things? Because the harvest is ready. Jesus says in verse 35 here, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. He's inviting you, he's inviting me to be a part of something that will give you a real sense of fulfillment, a real sense of purpose, and to give you rewards that don't just last for a short time or for a short while, but to give you rewards that are everlasting and have everlasting consequence. You know, often it kind of just dawned on me as I was studying this text again. All this time, we spend our whole lives, if we're not a Christian, we're trying to figure out what we're going to do with our lives. I mean, people ask us as we're growing up, what do you want to do? What do you want to be when you grow up? When you become a Christian, the next thing that comes to your mind is, you know, what's God calling me to do? What's God calling me to do? How do I know God's calling me to be this and that and to do this and that? And it finally dawned on me today, you know what? We spend so much time trying to figure out what job God is trying to call us to be, engineer, doctor, whatever. And I realized, you know, He has a calling for all of us. He already has a calling for all of us. And our calling is to fulfill the mission that He has given to us. The question is, how do we use our gifts and talents, discover our gifts and talents, and then align those gifts and talents and passions that He has given us to fulfillment of that calling? That's what the calling is about. It's not about a vocational calling or a job or a career. That's not what it's about. It's about how do you move your priorities to fit His and not the other way. You know, I was joking with Shari. Maybe I should say this morning, ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. I just stole that from Kennedy, who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Well, let's switch that. Let's ask that question today seriously. Ask not what God can do for you. What can you do for God? Because at the end of the day, we still have to ask the question, are we willing to be missional disciples? Now let's be honest. The missional mindset, the missional life is not for the faint of heart. It's going to cost you. It's going to be very difficult to live out. Because we're going to have competing influences in our lives. The world, our friends, sometimes our family. And sometimes they'll tell us things to do that are going to be in conflict with what God is telling us to do. And these tensions can create more confusion than clarity. But you know what? At the end of the day, we all have to come to a point where we have to decide, do we live our lives to glorify God, or do we meet the expectations of others? Because frankly, I'll tell you right now, if you don't make up your mind what you're going to do, others are going to make it for you, and they will do it gladly for you. Jesus has made it very clear for us today that being His disciple is to be missional, to embrace God's mission of redeeming His creation. So here are some radical ideas for us. You know, you want to talk about radical Christianity? You want to talk about self-sacrifice? Love that is unconditional? Well, here are some thoughts. Let's just stop coming to church today for the sake of just having our spiritual needs met. Let's start coming here and asking how we can make a difference in this community through our church. Let's stop organizing our ministry to satisfy our own needs for belonging, but as opportunities instead to share the love of Christ. Because basically, we can't do the Great Commission if we don't do the Great Commandment first. Let's stop adapting our community to our ministries, but start adapting our community, our ministries to our community. Let's stop withdrawing and start engaging. Let's stop excluding and start embracing. Let's stop trying to convert people, because that's much more easier than building relationships. Does that sound like radical Christianity enough for you? Is this the kind of Christianity that God's calling us to? And it all starts with this verse. It all starts at looking at the world through God's eyes. And frankly, we may have our eyes open, but we may not be looking. So let's start looking. And I ask you, what do you see? What do you see? Maybe these pictures don't speak to you today. Maybe I could have picked other different kind of pictures. But I encourage you today to really stop and look around. Not just here, in your schools, in your workplaces, in your communities of play. Start looking at the world through God's eyes. Now at this point, I'm going to invite the deacons to come forward and lead us into a time of communion. What is communion? Communion is more than just the taking of the bread and the cup. It's more than just remembering what Jesus died for, what Jesus did for us. Communion is about communing with God. It's communing with one another. That's why it's called communion. This morning, as you take the bread and the cup, I want you to think about what the bread and the cup represents. You know, is this just another wafer? Is this just grape juice? The bread represents Christ's body. And what did Christ do? The bread represents self-sacrifice. Okay? He sacrificed for you. The blood represents Christ's blood. And what does blood represent? Death. I'm going to invite you now, those of us who are ready to step up, to be not Christ's believers, but Christ's disciples. And I know some of you last night and the night before, when Dr. Tony Campolo put the call forward, those of you who want to stop being Christ believers, but instead want to be Christ disciples, I encourage you to step up this morning. And when you take the bread and the cup, you remember what the bread and the cup really represents. It represents self-sacrifice. It represents death. And my question is for you today, as you sit and you take this morning, are you willing to be self-sacrificial? And are you ready to die for your faith and what God is calling you to do? If you can't be self-sacrificial and you don't want to die, then don't take the cup and bread this morning. That is my challenge to you. Think about that, and I will invite you to come and take the bread and the cup. Well, those who are going to be taking the bread and the cup, please stand.